At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
First Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1 through verse 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him over being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." And Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it, and he'll kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you, and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what to do. You are to do. You are to anoint for me one I indicate to you." And Samuel did what the Lord had directed and went to Bethlehem. And then the elders of the town met him, and they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" "In peace," he replied, "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice." And then he, Samuel, consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the outward appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees. A man sees the chocolate on the outside, sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel, but the Lord hasn't chosen this one, Samuel said. And Jesse presented Shammah, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." So Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse answered, "There is still the youngest, but right now he is tending sheep." And Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We will sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him, and he was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, healthy, handsome in appearance. And the Lord says, "Arise, anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel set out and went to Ramah. You may be seated. So we covered, verse 1 pretty much last week. God's telling Samuel to go to Bethlehem. We all know, if you look in Genesis 49, it tells us that there will be this one that the scepter won't depart from, and he's going to be from Judah. So that told us something about Saul, because he wasn't from Judah. And so this idea of him going to Bethlehem, this is already predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before. And even when we get to the Christmas story, right? The Magi show up at Herod's place and goes, "Man, where's this king?" They look at Old Testament scripture, and what do they say? So we see all this playing out here to begin. But what is interesting to me is this is what the Lord says to Samuel: "I will choose for myself a king." If you look back at Saul, God doesn't say that. Basically, what he says is, okay, I'll give you what you want, Israel, and I'll pick what you get. It reminds me of this. God, we want some meat. We're tired of what you gave us, manna. We're tired of the judges. We want a king like, we want some meat. Okay, you'll gag on meat. That's in Exodus. Okay, you want a king? I'll give you what you want, and let's see how that works. Have you ever did that with your kids? Anyway, Samuel knew it wasn't good. I'll put it this way. God just basically gave Israel enough to hang themselves, enough rope to hang themselves. You've heard that before. It was the nations around them that caused them to decide what they wanted. Not just a king, but the type they wanted. And if you recall, Saul was even hiding when they made this public. You recall that? And the people had to go get him, if you recall that. And of course, to this, I'm going to appoint a king for myself. All right? Samuel's response is, wait a minute here. When there's already a king, and you anoint another one, that could be hazardous to your health. And he says, wait a minute, God, if he hears about why I'm going over here, I'm going to be killed. For one thing, that tells me is Samuel knew something about Saul's character. Saul won't care if God told you to do it or not. He's going to mess with it, okay? So a lot of people struggle here because they think God's calling Samuel to lie. Okay, listen, bud. Here's what I want you. I want you to tell them to make a sacrifice. But is that it? No, he tells them to go make a sacrifice. Not just to tell people that he's doing it, to actually do it. He's helping Samuel deal with his fear. He's calling Samuel to worship. That's Old Testament worship, to do the sacrifice and the consecration. He's inviting Jesse to join in that spot. And then he says, now if you come and you'll worship and you'll do this, then I'll tell you what to do. You're going to anoint somebody, but you don't know who it is. So he's not asking, he's asking him to do something else also. And I find it intriguing that he calls him to the people to do worship and to consecrate themselves before this event. So when you get to verse 4, he went to Bethlehem, he gets to Bethlehem, and the elders are afraid. Now, you have to ask yourself, one, why he's traveled 15 miles from Ramah to Bethlehem, but you got to wonder what they're afraid of. Well, first of all, Bethlehem's a really teeny, itty-bitty town. It's more like a village at this point in history. And then you have the Speaker of the House, the President, somebody like that of national renown, spiritual national renown, okay, showing up in the town. So that's just unusual itself. But the last thing you heard about him is he executed the king of the Amalekites. You remember that story? Remember, that's the whole thing where Saul's being rejected because Saul didn't do. He did partial obedience. And so he kills the guy. All right? Samuel's here. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Last time we heard any news about, the last time he was on Fox, okay, he was killing people. All right? So they're thinking probably he's here to pronounce some judgment. But you know what it also says to me? The elders of Bethlehem felt guilty. Because if you're afraid he was coming to judge something, you must therefore have something to judge. And I find it intriguing when people visit church, non-believers particularly visit church, this is what they'll say about church. They just judge me. Really? Well, what did they say? Well, how did they judge? They didn't do. What you mean is, you know there's something you should be judged over, probably, and you feel that self-imposed judgment. And here's the Bethlehemites going, the elders going, okay, do you remember? I remember what we did bring you. Yeah, uh-oh. But he says, that's right, I'm here to come in peace. I'm going to do a sacrifice to the Lord. And he invites the elders to join. What that means is they don't just sit and watch. In those days, the sacrifice is made. And remember, there's portions that are divvied out to eat. So they sit down to a meal. We see later when Samuel says, hey, well, okay, go find David. Let's eat. So he invited the elders to come join in that meal. So when you get the picture, when this other stuff's going on, the elders of Israel are there too. That's an important thing to point out. But he tells them to consecrate themselves. Now, you have to ask your question, what's that mean? Well, in those days, in particular, you come out of the book of Exodus, consecrate was literally a physical thing you did. You went and took a bath, thank God, all right? You put on nice, clean clothes. You prepared yourself outwardly to represent the mental place or the emotional place or the spiritual place before you came to worship God. It's the cleansing from things that would contaminate one's relationship with a perfect God. All right? I find it interesting that it says, tells the elders, go consecrate yourselves. But when it comes to the lineage of Jesus himself, it says Samuel consecrated them. Okay, I think this represents the Old Testament idea that you did things to come before the holy God. The New Testament, I don't do diddly squat, if I can say it like that. That's a theological term. I don't do a thing. It's the great prophet, the prophet, priest, and king consecrating me that makes me be able to stand before the perfect God. I think that's a typology there. But I do think it's interesting in this, when we look at these Old Testament things, this idea, we understand that our outward actions affect our mental, emotional state. Now, please don't feel judged because I happen to be wearing a tie this morning. Please don't do that. But a generation or two ago, you got duded up to come to church. We called our son to go to meeting clothes. And we had, as boys, as four boys, we had shoes that you only wore on Sunday. When we lived in the Arizona desert, you checked them for spiders first and scorpions. But I'm not saying that if you're not, you know, what I'm saying is they understood the idea that what you did sort of helped set the tone. And I don't think that's any different today. And so if you have teenagers and you see a radical change in their dress, you can, wait a minute, who you been hanging with? What music you've been listening to? What's up here? Okay, because something's changed. All right. We know there's a change in mentality that's reflected in the outward. And I think when one of the things here, when he's talking about when this idea of consecrating yourselves, too many of us take it so spiritual, we forget there's a natural side of consecrating, separating ourselves from the unclean things. So because there's been this divine exchange, Christ's righteousness has exchanged for my sinfulness, my iniquity, we think we can sit in front of, watch, listen, do, whatever, but we forget it actually affects our soul, not your spirit, okay? Your soul, that's your mind, will, and emotions, all right? So it's a cycle. You get depressed, for example. Depressed people typically watch a lot of television and stay up late, which feeds more depression, which, okay, that they actually know there's an effect to what is done. And so you've heard the arguments over video games and movies about violence, okay? Now, I watched Bugs Bunny as a kid. That's violence, right? But it wasn't about how many people you can frag. Those of you that aren't gamers, that means how many people you can kill. Now, back 1960, even when I was in school, we went to school and had the guns in the back of the window, the truck. I sold my shotgun in the school parking lot. Nobody was shooting people. I'm serious, they had guns were easier to come by then. And everybody had one. And nobody was shooting people. You got to ask the question, does it work? Does violence affect that soul, the mind, will, and emotions? And I will guarantee you it does. Because commercials work, right? Whose symbol is Clydesdale's? Budweiser. I don't drink Budweiser. I don't drink beer. But I know who that symbol is, because advertising. So when you see an advertisement for a car, they usually aren't telling you much about the car. They're trying to invoke emotional, mental response. Because in America, we don't buy cars by functionality. We don't even buy pickups anymore because they're pickups. We pick them because we want a luxury truck. We pick them because the image that they are. So I just want to bring it, there's this, throughout the Old Testament, and even when it comes to the New Testament, there's this understanding that your outward expressions, the thing you do, does affect your mind, will, and emotions. And I think we're all smart enough to know that. But this is something God called them to do. This is something that's happening here in the story. Okay, we're going to go to church. Get ready. Prepare yourself for church. So parents, I'm going to give you a little bit of advice. Maybe I can do that. You got teenagers? Please don't let them stay up to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, then expect them to come to church and stay awake. They haven't prepared, and they're teenagers. That's what they do. I'm not blaming them. As your path to help your child prepare, maybe you might want to think about Saturday night preparing for church on Sunday. This was the most interesting thing about the Sabbath. How many of you know Seventh-day Adventists today? Yeah. They do all their cooking on Friday. They're preparing for their Sabbath. We Sunday folks, we typically don't necessarily prepare. And most of us are deciding what we're wearing Sunday morning. I'm not saying that's right or wrong, and you're trying to figure that out, and what socks go with that, and which tie goes with that, and what were those pants? Honey, where's my keys? And the diaper bag, and whatever. I'm not saying it's sin. Don't do that. But I'm just wanting you to understand, there is something Scripture shows. There is a mental preparation, emotional preparation, if you will, for the presence of God. And I find it intriguing that when God's going to ask Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons, he asked them to go through this process. Let's get real. Taking a bath and cleaning your clothes did not make you holy before God. It didn't erase your sins. It's going to anoint. Now, you've got to realize, Jesse doesn't know what this is about. He doesn't know why Samuel's there. The other thing I notice is, here's Samuel's walking up, and he says Eliab, and goes, ooh, that's got to be it. This is before Samuel even presents them, or Jesse even presents them to Samuel. They haven't come to him yet. Is this the one? Just from a distance, he walks up and sees that good-looking, tall, handsome, ooh, that's got to be the guy. That's got to be the chocolate I'm looking for, in my analogy. Okay, that's the caramel. He's judging by the outside. And I didn't notice this before. It's not till verse 8 through 10 that they actually present the sons before Samuel. Samuel's made the choice in his mind before there's even been, hey, these are my kids. I find that intriguing. And of course, when he thinks that, the Holy Spirit, God says to him through the Holy Spirit, man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. Back in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, when it talks about the kingdom being taken away from Saul, the Lord says, but now the king, his kingdom, or Saul's kingdom, will not endure, for the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. We also see that in Acts. Luke quotes that same scripture in Acts about David being a man after his own God's own heart. But listen to what David, advice he gives his son Solomon in 2 Chronicles 28:9. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, that would be him, okay, and serve him with wholehearted devotion, or wholeheartedly, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. I think one of the things that David understood, that it wasn't just this outward thing like Saul thought it was, that you did this and you didn't do that. And David knew this. I can kill a guy and commit adultery and nobody know, but God does. He understood that part of it. God knows your heart. I'm going to be honest, that's scary. Now, not only knows when he knows when I'm sad or depressed or struggling and comes to intervene in that and lift me up, but he also knows what else I'm thinking. He knows my words before they come out of my mouth, which often get me in trouble. Whoa, wait a minute. If the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, where's wisdom take place to start with? In the mind. I just think that one of those places, if we consider, wait a minute, God, you know my thoughts are far off. Oh God, help me with my thoughts. Or let me put it in the words of Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Now, heart, we know, is not that your cardia, you're not that thing beating in there. In the Hebrew idiom, culture, idea, it's the place of the center of who you are. Okay? Guard that. And I think this is one of the reasons God called the Israelites in the Old Testament to do all these things. Because, ready? Here's one he does for you. Do this often in remembrance of me. Where does remembrance take place? In your brain. God knew you needed to do this and you needed to remember what he did. Then 8 through 10, Jesse presents each one of his sons, minus David, okay, to present it before Samuel. And God has not chosen any of these. So Samuel says to Jesse, is this all your children? Why did he ask that? Because he knew what God said, and he knew the situation didn't match God's words. Wait a minute here. God said he's going to appoint one of your boys. And if you're saying this, something ain't right here. Because I know what God, I know what's in front of me. Okay. But I know what God said. Do you have another kid you holding back? And then Jesse responds, well, there remains yet the youngest. That is huge in their culture. And behold, he is tending the sheep. Now again, Jesse doesn't know why Samuel's there. Probably, most commentators think they were probably there to look for an apprentice. So, you know, hey, I pick a son to come to my school, prophets, as we know he has, to come under him as a religious leader, possibly. That's probably where they were. But why didn't Jesse include David? You ready? Because his sheep was more important than anything else. You think about it. Wait a minute, the man of God's here. If that's the most important, God's up to something, that's the most. Hey, boys, come on. Wait a minute. But if everybody comes here, nobody's guarding my sheep. Them sheep cost me money. You know, them wolves get them. Thieves get them. That comes out of my pocket. So we're going to exclude part of our life from what God wants to do because of my stuff. Okay? That's the only thing I could think of, is the sheep were the most important thing. I mean, could you imagine, though, all right, pick somebody important. I don't care if it's a president. I don't care if whoever it is. Or I'll put it in context of a football coach. Let's say, you know, the coach from Boise State would have showed up at a practice. So show me your guys, man. There are guys I probably wouldn't have included. I didn't think they could. He was the youngest who's never led a person, who will get the smallest portion of the inheritance. In their culture, you were at the last of the line when you were the youngest. So sheep are more important. So he said, now then Samuel says to Jesse, send and bring him. We'll sit down and eat and wait. Notice, Samuel said, oh, he's not here, I'll come back later. Samuel knew what God said, and he was willing to wait for that. He had just told Saul, obedience is greater than sacrifice, and I ain't leaving till I obey. All right, I'll sit down and wait. Go get him. Now, I'm not sure how far they had to go to get him, how far out in the fields they were. We went shooting whistle pigs with Monty this last week, and I'm telling you, to walk across that guy's pastures would take a while. Okay, it was out in Jordan Valley. So I'm not sure how big and how far, if you know the Middle East today, those sheep roam about everywhere, so I'm not sure how they found him. But then something interesting comes up to me, in verse 12. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. Wait a minute, I thought we were just told appearances don't count. God looks at the inside, not the outside. Then why do you bother telling me that David's a good-looking kid? many people think he might have been redheaded because ruddy means red. Okay, or at least rosy cheek kind of kid. Can you imagine that being out in the Middle Eastern sun all the time? Anyway, but I find, wait a minute, God, why do you take the time to tell me he's a good-looking kid when you just told me the outside don't matter? What he's really trying to say, though, he's telling us who David, what he's saying is, my criteria for a king is an outward appearance. Now, he does tell us that he was a good-looking kid, but that's not his criteria for it. What is his criteria? A man after his own heart. So he takes the horn and oil and anoints David. Now it says this, in the presence of his brothers. Now we also know the elders are there because they've been invited. Again, I wonder if they're understanding. Wait a minute. You don't pour oil over an apprentice. That ain't how this is done. And we know that his brothers didn't see a lot of potential in him because later when he comes to go, I'll go back to tending sheep. So they don't see any, even after he's been, they don't see nothing great about this. But here's an important part. When God has called you and anointed you for a task, there's always public recognition. That is, I've seen this a lot. Because somebody's gifted, talented, and could be called, they think they could jump out on their own. Jesus didn't do that. He goes to John the Baptist, right? In public, gets baptized, and God says, this is my guy. This was true of Joshua. This was true of Aaron. This is even true of the Apostle Paul. You read it in Acts. He wasn't alone. The other guys heard a voice, but they don't know what it said, and he's blind, and they're the ones that help him up.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.